I often reflect back on some of the previous congregations where my wife and I have served God's children. And I recall being first transferred to the Carolinas, which was North and South Carolina and Virginia. We served seven congregations initially in three states, as well as I think five or six in Columbia and whatever, but that was just in the U.S. And I have mostly fond memories of that assignment. And I remember a couple of specific things, though, during our years there that precipitated the message and its focus I'm going to talk about today, and we'll discuss those as we go along. The English language, this is interesting with the guests we have here, they'll understand this. The English language is a peculiar one of sorts. There are a number of slang phrases used to try to humorously describe a person or someone who seems to be lacking somewhat, intellectually that is. I'm sure you have plenty of those in Spanish, but English has quite a few. One of the first phrases that comes to mind is, he or she is not playing with a full deck. Many of the phrases imply that one's brain is operating at less than full capacity. Here's another one. He or she is a few bricks short of a full load. They are a few ears short of a bushel. We use that a lot growing up in the Midwest. They're one egg short of a dozen. They're rowing with only one oar in the water. I like this one. Some of you may not. Bruce will like this. You are two clowns short of a circus. And this one, his elevator does not go all the way to the top floor. How about this one? The light's on, but nobody's home. And then I remember this one as a young person. He or she is a few fries, French fries, short of a Happy Meal. And then the one that is most succinct, we all know this one. He or she is just not all there. Well, what that means is something's missing in the person's thought process. One particular phrase works as a joke, but also a valid answer to a question that we used to hear as part of the introduction to quite a few messages in the church over the years. I remember the first time I heard this was in the early 60s. Brethren, why are we here? And a smart aleck answer would come back, because we're not all there. You have to think about that one. It's a wisecrack, but it implies that only someone who can't think very clearly would be observing or worshiping on Saturday instead of Sunday. Or doing other weird stuff like eating matzo crackers for a week. Or not observing Easter. How many of you heard, have a good Easter, happy Easter? How was your Easter? My neighbor said, how was your Easter? I said, Easter what? They said, yeah. I said, when was it? They said, yesterday. I said, that was Sunday. Yeah. I said, well, Sundays are okay. They just looked at me like, right? So now we've made a joke sometimes in the past because in sort of a double entendre, it actually includes a great truth within it. It just so happens that mankind and all of us in general really aren't all there. The fact is, human mind is naturally defective. It is lacking. It lacks something important and necessary to reach its full potential. How many of you remember this? Some say, might say, the incredible human potential. We had a book like that many years ago. I don't know if it still exists or not. I know I have a hard copy or two in my office. And we can say that because mankind is not all there, he behaves badly. Look at the world we currently live in. You all right, Joe? Okay. I can't in my lifetime ever remember a time in history where our nation was so divided. We had times, moments, I think in the 60s, the Vietnam War created part of that. There have been some other times, but right now this nation where we live, the United States, is severely divided and frankly very unstable, and common sense seems to have disappeared for many, if not most. Where people were thinking so badly, so against what God teaches us to be thinking and living. And I do this frequently as I try not to watch the news anymore, and I have to, but I watch news, society, what's going on, the way people are doing things and living. Social media really opens that up to just to shake your head. But it goes directly against what God teaches us and how to think and how to live. So we, you and I, are here today in part to make the point that God wants us to make us whole. He wants to add something that's been missing. We're here on this Sabbath just after the last day of unleavened bread for a reason. And in case you forgot, we kept the last day of unleavened bread 2 days ago. Or is it three? Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Okay, technically 3 days ago, Wednesday. Here's a question. What's wrong with mankind? What's wrong? We might also ask, what could be so wrong with people? I've been living this life, this way of life, trying to obey God and follow Him. I don't do it perfectly, but I'm going to be 65 here. You can imagine that pretty soon. I'm a lot closer to 65 than I am other direction. In Genesis 1:27, let's go back there and look at that a minute. I want to look at a couple scriptures as we begin this morning. Genesis 1 and verse 27. And don't worry, there won't be any Santana and Tonga today. We're good. Some of you are like, what does that mean? All right. Genesis 1 verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female created He them. So He says they were made in the image and the likeness of God, which I would concur. You would too. And in Psalm 139, verse 14, He said, man is fearfully and wonderfully made. But if we go back just a bit earlier in the Psalms, we see a hint that mankind is not yet all that God has always intended him to be. In Psalm chapter 8, verse 4, what is man that you, God, are mindful of him? Why do you even care about him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. That sounds pretty good. We're at the top of the food chain, if you will. All things are under us. Well, not quite. Because currently, you and I, we're still a little lower than the angels and a lot lower than God. Are we not? Most of us probably would be pretty satisfied with ranking just a little lower than the angels. But a closer study shows there's something way more intended here. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 2 that will help us understand. You can go start turning there. But we should first know that at that where it says a little lower could be translated better as, quote, for a little while lower. It implies that the difference is as much about time as it is about status, and things are intended to change. If you think whenever this quote-unquote war in Iran, try to be very non-political with this, try not to make too much common sense. If you think that whenever that's done, By the way, it'll never be done. But when it's done, and everything's hunky-dory and great again, stay tuned. Because change is something that is constantly going on. And things don't just become. How about your life? You ever had it where everything's going perfectly? You love your job. You got more money. You know what to do with. Family's all getting along. Dogs are healthy. Everything's fine, right? And something comes along and changes it. Right? Something comes along and changes it. And it's usually something you didn't expect or plan on. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6 to 8 pretty much quotes what we just read in Psalms, but then comes further comment in verse 8. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But, you remember Claudio? But, right? Now we do not see yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death forever. It was fitting to make the captive of our salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are on one. He is not ashamed to call them brethren, or to call us brethren. So, this is a saying that if we, all of us, are not all there, Jesus Christ is all there. And frankly, besides the Father, Jesus Christ is the only other being that's really all there. I'm not going to get in about all the holy angels and that, because that's somewhat subjective. But the plan is, if you've never watched Pinky and the Brain, you got to watch it. Pinky, what is the plan? To take over the world, right? Same thing we do every day, take over the world. And so the plan is for us, or as we say in the South, us-ins and you-ins and we-ins, to become like him. That's the plan. But humankind is not even close there yet. We're still a little lower than the angels, and we could say that the vast majority of people still are seriously lacking. If we look in the mirror at ourselves, we can say, my elevator don't go all the way to the top floor. And don't ask anybody that knows me if that's true. And don't laugh. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That was funny, wasn't it? Yeah, okay. Thank you for that. That smile. Jeremiah 17:9 says what? The heart of man is desperately wicked of all things. Who can know it? So, who can know it? I'm not just saying man is not all there because he's wicked and he sins. That's a big part of it. But additionally, that man sins is wicked because he's not all there. Over the years, I've spent a lot of time working with people that aren't all there. I'm the best one to do that because I understand what that's like. Because I'm not all there. Nor are you. You know, you may be really, really educated and really good at what you do, but you don't know everything. Right? And we have to recognize that. Well, when it comes to Jeremiah 10, verse 23 says, O Lord, Jeremiah 10, 23, Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. He is not in a man that walks to direct his own steps. So the Word of God is saying that mankind, as initially created, doesn't know the right way to live. We can't figure it out and just can't be good, right? And he can't be righteous. Well, I can be righteous. Just ask me, I'll show you. And we'll talk about that too. In Isaiah 59, verse 4 to 8, Isaiah 59, no one calls for justice, but they conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. Acts of violence are in their hands, their feet run to evil and make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths, and the way of peace they have not known. There's something you need to understand, and this is, again, I hope I don't get arrested for this or whatever, or incarcerated, but we as Americans don't understand the perfect way to peace, and all the rest of the world doesn't, although some people think like that or want to make that statement. I've traveled and lived for extensive amounts of time all over the world, and there are parts of Colombia I like a lot better than the United States. There are parts of the United States I like a lot better than Colombia. I'm using that as an example because we have folks that are from there. But if you say everybody in Colombia is this way, and the United States, thankfully, we're not, you're delusionary at best. Whatever country you want to pick. Sorry, but not everybody that's living in Iran is mentally evil or bad. We know. In Iraq, pick a country. China. Here's an interesting thing, and I'll state this publicly. How many people have said, oh, you have the voice of the martyrs. Hope I don't get sued for that. But, you know, there's no Sabbath observance allowed in China at all. They're persecuted and killed. I happen to know one of our pastors back when I used to work for another group. He's deceased now. He said, that's the biggest pile of baloney. He said, in Beijing alone, there's over 3.2 million. Oh, how come? It's because Americans read it. Oh, give them money, all the poor things. And, you know? So they put the reflection on however they want that. And human beings do that. The world right now, it sounds pretty bad. They are bad, and they're going to get worse. Sorry, it is. But there's a reason for that. And there are plenty of philosophers and secular humanists who would claim that it's just a religious demagoguery, that is, being mean to intimidate people and scare them into submission of religious authority. More people were killed during the Crusades than any of the other wars in the name of the church and Jesus Christ. Right? I've met a lot of really giving, caring people in the country of Africa. If it wasn't for the Catholic Church, there'd be a lot more millions of people starving. So when you say all people that are part of Catholica, all the Catholics are evil, and only my church, now I'm not saying they're converted, I didn't say that, but to say they're all bad. After all the years I've been through, some of my best friends know nothing about the Sabbath or holy days, except for what I have said or what they see me do. And they scratch their head because their mind hasn't been open. But they're not evil people. And so they would say that all this religious condemnation of man's nature is part of frightening people of an ever-burning hell fire. Or let me say, not going to the place of safety. Sound familiar? Right? If you are part of our group, you will suffer nothing and you will go to the place of safety on two wings of a bald eagle or a great eagle. That sounds really nice on the surface, except it goes against Scripture because Christ said he suffered, leaving you an example, and you're going to suffer. Even if you obey God as perfectly as you can as a human, you're going to suffer at some point with something. People would say, I heard this so much, people aren't really so bad. They're just really good. They just have a few quirks. Well, they would say, consider the great human achievements, beautiful music, literature, art, elements of warfare, the medical profession, not to mention all the marvels of technology. I have a question for you. With the incredible amount of technology we have available right now, why are we having all these wars and strife going on in this nation so badly? If technology is so advanced, we should be past that. All fixed. Right? So we may say that at a point, there's some positive achievements, which I agree, but honestly, unless we're completely clueless, I can't agree with that. We can't. Most of the history I've studied in multiple countries where I've traveled, I've learned that the record of history makes man appear, frankly, every bit as bad as what the Bible says. I've heard people tell me Pablo Escobar was a great guy. People that lived in that neighborhood. I've been there in Medellin. Not Medellin, as I heard somebody pronounce recently. But I've been to Medellin, and I've been right there in the neighborhood, and I've had people say, yeah, I used to work for him. He was an awesome boss. How do you answer that? Throughout the ages, mankind has proven to be ruthless and selfish, violent and abusive. There's precious little time when there was not a war raging somewhere on the planet. And I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, folks, but once we get done with Iran, there's going to be more. For now. Until the next guy comes in. And I don't hate our president. I pray for kings and all in authority that we can live a peaceable life. But I ain't going to say how great everything is here and pick somebody who is so evil. I look in the mirror at myself and think, Now, I know some highly educated younger folks would strongly disagree with what I'm about to say, but there have been many attempts at genocides. Nazi Germany was one of the worst. I had somebody tell me that never happened. That's made up. Okay. And the earth is flat too. Right? And male and female doesn't exist either. What we see in the East and what's happening from the Middle East seems to be moving in that direction. It just keeps going. But that was there when they were all little kids fighting. It just isn't something new that just showed up. You know, what about Ukraine and Russia? That war started, 18, 20 years before they say it started. No. I remember being in Chile, and they were having rifts with Bolivia over stolen property of land. And what's interesting, every country I've been able to go to, and in Spanish I've been able to read it enough to know, you look at the history of what their country says versus what about the United States, it's eye-opening. And I've said this before. Listen, children, you shall hear the midnight ride of Paul. Who is it? Revere? He was not the key person in that. It was Israel Bissell. He was a shoe cobbler. But it sounds bad if you say, listen, children, you shall hear the midnight ride of Israel Bissell. That sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? So you start reading things about the history of this nation, and the church does this too, the church. They'll tell you all about how the Sabbath keepers came into New England, and they have all the names going back to even the great leader that started in October 8, 1946 in Pasadena, California. And you start studying, you go like, well, what don't add up here? Because we're not all there. Oh, that person, this, they are all there. They're with it. Right? So, Matthew 24, verse 22 says, unless those days were shortened, there would be no flesh saved alive. So a humankind has a big problem. As a species, we seem to be operating a few bricks short of a full load. Is that really the case? Yes, it's the case. Sorry to be the bearer of bad news. The Bible shows that our minds are missing a necessary ingredient that's needed to be able to understand and live God's way. Some of us have grown up in this way of life, in the church, if you want to call it that. But as you get older and start to face reality in life, you start to look at things and say, I'm learning, I'm growing, I'm changing. That maybe was not always completely accurate. Or maybe I didn't see that. And the Bible shows that God is calling you and me to change. I tell the old joke, you know how many light bulbs it takes a psychiatrist? How many psychiatrists it takes to change a light bulb? That's it. How many psychiatrists does it take to change a light bulb? How many? 10? That's a good guess. 1. But the light bulb's really got to want to be changed. I'll let you think about that. So you and I are called to change. We understand the Bible shows that God is calling a few people right now in this life to come out of the world and be different. And if you haven't noticed, folks, we're all very different. Don't give me funny looks. Yeah, you're definitely different. Now, we're all different, right? It wasn't your kids. You're safe. I was talking to Joe. But the Bible's pretty clear. It shows what God wants for a few who are called now. He wants eventually for everyone. What are you going to do when, pick somebody you really don't like. Is there any leader you really don't like? Do you have one, Joe, you really don't like, a leader? You like everybody? Liar, liar, pants on fire. Okay. Is there somebody you don't like? Go ahead, Donna. You. No. Is there somebody you really don't like? Let's pick one randomly. How about? Okay. He said Barack Obama. I didn't. Because I like my windows all in one piece. But Adolf Hitler. Is that one safe? How about Ayatollah Khomeini? Khodeti, whatever he is. He's dead, I think. But well, that's what they say, but that don't mean anything. What about Adolf Hitler? What are you going to do if he repents and he's in the kingdom of God? That ain't going to happen. Says who? Says Bruce. Okay. No. All right? I've had some people I really don't like, and if I never see them again in this life, and I know I need to get past that, but I don't care to see them again. But what am I going to do if I have to work with them through eternity and they repent? Because they're going to have to. Overcoming this defective human nature and the sinfulness that comes of it, we read repeatedly the promises of good rewards for those who overcome. In the seven churches, Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus says, the one who overcomes will, chapter 2, verse 7, eat of the tree of life. Verse 17, eat of the hidden manna. Verse 5 of chapter 3, wear white raiment. Sit with Christ on his throne, verse 21. Chapter 2, verse 11, not be hurt by the second death. Verse 26, have power over nations. And verse 12 of chapter 3, be a pillar in God's temple. We'd like to have all that. So I guess I need to work for me at overcoming. But for those who are called now, who understand the Bible now, we need to work now at overcoming. Not, I'm going to wait until the announcement comes out, he's coming back in 3 weeks, and then I'm going to get on the stick. Until then, I'm just going to live and enjoy it. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says, repent thereof and be converted, your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that expresses the idea of what the days of unleavened bread pictured. So here's three different ways to explain it briefly. Repent, it means to turn, go in the other direction, epistrepho in the Greek. Right? So if I'm headed down to Gulf Shores or Orange Beach, and I, on the expressway, go through the median and come back the other direction, I just repented. Not that there's anything wrong with going down there. But I changed directions completely. To be converted means to change from being one thing into something else. The times of refreshing refers to a time of starting over. Have you had any of those in your life? Where you start over and you're like, yes, I got to start over. Making things new again. What other things may be made new? Clearly, we as Christians are to be made new. We are to be different. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Physically, it would be nice. I'm sure Olga and Robinson and Bruce, I know, and probably Eric and Kim and Nada. I'll leave the healthy ones out. But we would like to be new, would we not? You got a long ways to worry about that, but, you know. To be new. Paul liked the phrase a new man. In Colossians 3:9, it says, "Don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." What deeds? All that I was describing earlier, the sin, the deceitfulness, the selfish destroys self and others. I love living in the United States. God bless this place. I'm so glad I grew up here and I live here right now. But if I say anywhere else that living here is evil and bad, and everybody needs to do everything we tell them or I tell them, I learned this in Colombia. I tried to tell them what they couldn't do during the feast. No botella de agua. I almost lost everybody. We will have water during the feast. No, you won't, because I said so. What's that mean, right? They were sort of respectful about it. They just made it clear, you take the water away, we're leaving. So I said they can have water and coffee. I remember the little guy going through and offering water to everybody. It was distracting to me. I thought, man, I got to get used to this. It's okay. And so we put on a new man, renewed in knowledge, but that doesn't mean physical things necessarily. Okay? I'm wearing, this is for, I can show everybody on camera. Can you see my socks? No comments about what that is, because it came from my friend here. Can you imagine? I can remember where I used to travel to Colombia and I wore sandals. And I was told, you wear that when you speak? You don't wear a tie at the feast? And I said, no, I don't. And you wear sandals? I do. Oh. I don't have a tie on today. Bruce saves us, though. He's a good guy. He looks good. And so we get into things, and God says, I want you to change without sin. When God created Adam and Eve in his form and likeness, it says they were good. How man is to be made to be like Christ is clearly described in Paul's writing. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, a person is a new creation if he's in Christ. At the start of the chapter, Colossians 3, it says, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ. It refers to our baptism when we were not only symbolically buried with Christ, but coming up out of the water, symbolically raised with Christ. The Passover, we just went through that recently, reminds us every year that Jesus Christ was also our Redeemer and our Savior. Chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, verse 3, Christ died for our sins. Simple, plainly and clearly. He died so what? We can be renewed, be refreshed, we can be changed and become a new creation. Does that mean that Jaime is going to be 6'1"? No. You wouldn't want to be 6'1". Now, you can sneak into places now. You couldn't then. Right? But what about how we think and how we, our relationship with God and how we live? And why we take the bread and wine, it symbolizes his body and blood. We don't just stop there. Our sins are covered. We're good. Let's go. He wants us to become a new creation. People who are not only forgiven of past sins, but become people who don't sin anymore. So here's one of the things I remember about serving in the Carolinas. Virtually every sermon message I gave in those 6 years. In fact, I would say, I went back and listened to several, all of them, I mentioned this verse. Galatians 2:20, that's the title you saw on the website. I have been crucified with Christ, means taking the Passover symbolizes that. It is no longer I who live, or any of us live, but Christ lives in me, in us. And the life which I live and you live now in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for me. So when you teach, you just need to have more faith. No, you need more of Christ living in you. Well, I'll just bolster my faith. I'll build my faith. Some believe that you can without God being in you, and you can't. It holds a lot more weight than we might realize if we read it over too quickly. We symbolically participate in Christ's crucifixion and his death, which pay for our sins, but we invite Christ to participate in our lives. Why I commented over and over the sermon recently on eating unleavened bread every day. And as you know, I said some teach that you don't have to eat it every day, just if you're going to have bread. If Passover symbolizes the former, I believe it's safe to say the days of unleavened bread partly symbolize the latter. Paul here wrote, Christ lives in me. So you want a title, Galatians 2:20, or does Christ live in me? Can you say he does? Some people do. Jesus is in my heart. Well, excuse me, I got to pronounce it right. Three syllables. Jesus is in my heart. Right? Okay, if he's in your heart, then how are you living? How are you thinking? Can you say he does? We should be able to say that he does. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. And much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's not just to say we're saved because Christ is alive. But as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, because he lives in us. When I look at you, just using you as an example, not picking you out. When I look at you, do I see Jesus Christ and God the Father and how you live? Some of you are like, sometimes. I can say the same thing. We can read Paul further elaborates on this a little ways down the chapter in verse 10 of Romans 8. If Christ is in you, the body is dead, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, though his Spirit through his Spirit dwells in you. So it's by the Spirit that Christ dwells in us. That's how it's done. And let me state this. What I see going on in the world, there are leaders and people that don't have God's Spirit working in them and living in them. They may be trying to do what they think is right, but then you get Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in myself with all my understanding and all my ways acknowledge me, verbally give God a kudu now and then, and I'll direct my own life and all of yours. You ever try to do that with your husband or your wife or your kids or your coworkers or your neighbors or your me? We do. We mean well. So it relates to the idea of human beings are not all there. And so mankind, you and me, this is for you, Bruce, we're all a few clowns short of a circus. I have a new saying, by the way. This year, before the Passover, there was a lot of drama in the people I serve, a lot of it. And I have a new saying, it's not my circus and it's not my monkeys. And that's mean, right? But I got enough monkeys in my own circus running around. You ever seen that? You ever been to a circus? You always watch the clowns, maybe the elephants, and I don't know. But they sometimes have monkeys running around. And you're like, you can't control them unless you drug them. So I'm like, this ain't my circus. Well, it is my circus because this whole world we live in is a circus. And there's a lot of monkeys. Right? A lot of clowns too, right, Bruce? Okay. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 to 14. Eye has not seen nor ear heard or entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed through his Spirit. For what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit in him? What man knows the things of God except the Spirit of God? We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit of which from God, that we may know these things given to us by God. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can they know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So if they brought out at work during this last week pizza for everybody and you declined and they said, why not? And you said, because I don't eat anything leavened. They looked at you like, where did you fall and hit your head? We understand that God created humans with the spirit in man. A component of the human mind allows us to think and reason in a way that animals can't. That was 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 14 is where we were. You might think your dog, your horse, your pig is pretty smart. Pumbaa's pretty smart, isn't he? Mm-hmm. I got a laugh there. Some animals are very smart. I've met some very, very intelligent animals. I've met some animals that are more intelligent than humans. But most humans are more intelligent than animals. But even so, man is not all there without God's Spirit. We cannot understand spiritual things. I have spent hundreds of hours over the years trying to explain to people that came in contact and asked for a visit simple things that you and I would understand, and they just look at you like a deer in the headlights. And you try a different angle, and you try a different angle, and you finally say to yourself, until God opens their mind, it ain't going to make sense. It just won't. And so the Holy Spirit with Christ living in us makes us a new creation. There's a great example of the Holy Spirit changing a person in the Old Testament. Remember, we've been reading about King Saul in our Bible basics. God chose Saul to become king of Israel when he was a young man, and God knew he would need to change to be able to do the job. So he gave him his Holy Spirit. Let's read about it. 1 Samuel 10, verse 1. We went over this recently. Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it on his head, kissed him, and said, isn't it because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? So Samuel proceeds to describe what would happen to Saul as he would journey home. He would learn that the lost donkeys he was searching for had been found. And I found one of them right here. Okay? Some travelers would give him some of their food. He would meet a group of prophets who would think played music and sang songs. Then, verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and you will prophesy with them and you will be turned into another man. And so it happened. It doesn't say that Saul was really, really bad before, but with God's Spirit, he became a new man. He was able to unite the kingdom and did an halfway okay, fairly good job of ruling for a few years or so it appears. But sadly, as we read later in his life, he turned away from God and his bad decisions, evil actions, caused God to take the Holy Spirit from Saul. And later, David, a man after God's own heart, said, please, in Psalm 51, when he repented, don't take your Spirit from me. I remember stating to someone, without going in great detail, of leadership position that was bullying me and trying to get me to do all kinds of things that went against what God said. And I made a statement. I said, I want you to understand, there's two things, and one of them is, you cannot take God's Holy Spirit from my wife and me. You can't. You don't have that authority. You can't. And the second thing I said, as many of you know, was, I'm not going away. And so, in 1 Samuel 16, 14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. If you catch yourself distraught, depressed, discouraged, really frustrated, nothing's going right, seek God's face and say, please give me your Spirit. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. But if you just keep trying to work through and fix it all, it ain't going to happen. You're going to struggle, as we say, hit your head against a wall, boom, 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 because when you quit, it stops hurting. You will. We don't have time to consider Saul's story further, but it's worthy remembering that as good as it is to have Christ live in us through his Holy Spirit, nothing else is close to that. We can cause the condition to come to an end. If we resist God, he will not force his Spirit on or in us. In Philippians 1:9, we need to continue to submit to God. He'll continually supply the Spirit needed. And I want to get back for just a couple moments and talk about what we did recently about living by the bread of life. On the first day of Unleavened Bread, during those last few days, what were we doing daily? And what I mentioned was every meal that you eat, you should eat a little bit of unleavened bread to remind you of that. We might understand the need to have a continuous supply of the Holy Spirit if we compare it to eating food. If I were to announce right now, we're not going to have a potluck after today. We're going to send Lita's chicken and rice home, the soup home, the stuff Eric brought and Kim brought home. No potluck today. And you knew I was serious, we'd have a real problem in Dodge, wouldn't we? And I've been around long enough to know that the only reason you're still listening is knowing when he gets done, we get to eat. One way we might understand the need to have a continual supply of the Spirit is eating. So we know what it's like to go without eating for a day or two, don't we? It starts to feel pretty bad. If we don't eat, we'll die. But if we eat our food daily as our daily bread, we will live. Christ portrayed himself as bread as an important metaphor. John chapter 6, verse 48 to 51. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna, which means, what is it? Physical bread provided by a miracle, and they're dead. Now, if it would have been... No, I was going to say one of the delicious bread things that Lita makes. I don't know. This is the bread which comes from heaven, that you must eat of it and not die. I am the living bread. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh. Christ clearly had the Passover symbols. Later he said in verse 53 of John 6, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. The people who heard this were like, what? Jesus says we're to be cannibals. That means eating other humans. We don't do that, ever. I don't care how hungry you are. No. Right? Yuck. That's why I don't watch those bad movies that symbolize that. But we understand that we symbolically eat and drink of Christ when we take part yearly in the Passover, immediately followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we follow up repentance, forgiveness through Christ's sacrifice with what we call the process of conversion. We need more than just be baptized and acknowledging Christ's sacrifice. We have to do all the things I talked about a little bit ago. That is, we have to overcome. We have to become a new person. We overcome sin. We put sin out of our lives. Symbolized this last week by putting leaven out of our lives. Unless you squeaked and made a mistake and forgot and had a burger somewhere. Or a cracker if you had chili. Or a piece of toast. What did I say we were going to do that we almost did? We decided not to? Oh, huh? Yeah, we were going to go down to the Grand Hotel and show Bruce that and watch the cannon go off from the Civil War and Admiral Farragut. We were going to... Did I say Bruce?
Yes.
The other Bruce. Don't worry, when he's here, I call him Eric. So all week long, I've been saying Eric, and he's like, which Eric, Hansen or Myers? Just Bruce, okay? Just take it. Come on. Just roll with it. But I said, yeah. And I said to Gail, well, let's go down there. And then afterwards, they have free homemade cookies and coffee. It's really good. Gail said, we can't do that. I said, why not? Because it's the days of unleavened bread. Duh. I would have went down. Oh, this is really good. And you probably would have too, Bruce. Right? We have to what? Put leaven out by what? Not only symbolize putting leaven, but putting something else in. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, purge out the old leaven, be a new lump. You are unleavened, for Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and wickedness or sin, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And Christ said what? John 17:17, God's word is truth. The words of his Bible are truth. And like bread, they preserve life. John 6:63 said, "The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." I've never gotten discouraged when I ask somebody and they answer with a Bible scripture. And I had a guy that was used to be really good at it. I would ask a question and he would use a Bible scripture. We could also say those things about Christ. John 1:14, the Christ was the Word who was with God, and God, remember, he was the bread of life. And so the Word of God can equate to the bread of life. These are better for you than Lita's. Yummy, yummy. Those things she makes and a name doesn't come to me. Can you imagine that? Arepas, or I probably mispronounced it. We want the bread that we can eat to be unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We do that in one sense by studying God's Word, the Bible, every day. But the symbolism of eating unleavened bread matches perfectly with the fact of needing a continual supply of God's Holy Spirit. I've been around people that stopped living with Christ in them, that at one time were. It's not pleasant. And I've watched them unravel and spiral and go down. Sometimes they come back, sometimes they don't. It's sad. One thing we must be consistent with our prayers is to ask God to continue to give us His Holy Spirit, to renew it in us and thereby to live in us. And with Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit, and this last week eating unleavened bread, we need to have that bread of life in us. Just as the children of Israel left behind a life of slavery in Egypt, when they walked through the Red Sea, which Paul called a type of baptism, so must we. Two perspectives on the same thing. We need to not live a life of sin, and we need to live a life of righteousness, neither of which is even remotely possible for a human to do it on his or her own. I've tried it. I still try it. It don't work. If you're not reconciled with the Father and His Son, try reconcile with someone you don't like or they don't like you or you don't like each other. Well, I'm just going to go buy them this and shower them with gifts and everything will be fine. You ever try it? Go for it. You know why? Because we're not all there. God made us to need something. The Spirit of God empowers us to comprehend the things of God. If anything I've said today makes sense, it's not because you're just smart. It's not. We need the Spirit of God to empower us to comprehend His things. Christ living in us makes it possible to understand God's Word and then to live by it. As much as we might wish that all happened instantly at baptism, we all know it doesn't. And conversion is a really, really long, lifelong process, longer than my message today. It's really long. We're almost done. Friends and family and brethren, during this last week of not eating our normal cakes, breads, arepas, and so you can have arepas, but not puffed up arepas. They got to be small, you know, to remind you. We've been eating unleavened bread. We can consider that while we're symbolizing a life without sin, we also symbolize the process of becoming whole or complete. And with Christ living in us, through His Holy Spirit dwelling in us, it gives us the vital element that mankind is missing. And right now, the world, it's always been this way, but it's quite noticeable. Have you ever said, why do they think like that? How can they think like that? From multiple perspectives. That's the reason we're here. Because we used to be there, and we still are partially, but we used to also be not all there. But by God's power with His Spirit, we are becoming the children of God. So, if you join me, we'll close in prayer, and then we will go eat, because we are having a potluck today. Father in heaven, we come before You, thank You so much for Your love for us and Your truth. And Father, thank you for everyone here and pray that you'll continue to bless physically, spiritually, mentally, just encourage and be with Olga and Robinson and Eric and Kim and Bruce and Nauta and Jaime and Lita, Joe, the other Bruce. Father, just be with all of us. Fill us with your Spirit, the children, that your Spirit would be with them, protect them. And Father, help us to seek your will in our lives, and as we go through the process of change, to not kick against it. As they say, to go with the flow of your Spirit, not of mankind. So we just thank you now. We pray you'll bless the meal, nourish us with it, protect us, go with us, and continue to be with us. And we thank you now and ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.